Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, for a verse. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find the specific verse I'm going to read on page 1697. This is Peter speaking in verse, I'll give the verse in the middle of what he is saying. He says in verse 38, Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And especially that expression, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Page 1793 in the Chapel Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We've been looking at this verse in Galatians and actually going through each word very slowly. Some enjoy that approach, and others approach a less microscopic approach, but with the Lord's help, we're going to use the microscope. And so the last time we were together looking at these verses, we focused on the fifth one, the fifth word, kindness. And we know that that word needs a few other words to explain itself, including the first word, love, and also gentleness. And this word, goodness, also fits very well with kindness. We're going to now look at the sixth word, which is goodness. And we might think, well, that's a simple word. You know, we know all there is to know about that word. We know good from bad, evil, and righteousness. We know these differences. But I'd like to look at this once again as the Lord in his life here below showed forth goodness. And we have this verse that really is a summary that that Peter expresses in his speech here. When he opens up his mouth, it says, and he's preaching to Cornelius' household, these Gentiles who would become believers in Christ, hearing this wonderful message. And he focuses on the goodness of the Lord Jesus. And in one sense, we could look at the entire life of the Lord Jesus as his display of goodness. Everything, I mean 100% of what the Lord said and what the Lord did was good. It's as if there was another day of creation and God looked down from above and said, it is good. Right. He said that of his creation, if you recall. And when he created man on the sixth day, he said, it is very good. And I suppose looking down from heaven, God the Father would look upon a son and say, it is very, very good. Perfection, goodness. This word good can also be sometimes interlaced with the word righteous or rightness. Righteousness is goodness. Goodness is righteousness. It's right, doing what's right, saying what's right. And of course, it's the truth, right? Goodness aligns itself with the truth. Now, there is something odd about this word and about how it's displayed in action and word, because in one sense, I think we would all agree with my first display of it, and that has to do with the mild side of displaying goodness, the kind way of displaying goodness. We would all say amen to that. We would embrace that right away. That reminds me of my Lord and Savior when I see a kindness, displaying goodness. But goodness can also be displayed, and this is hard to comprehend, but it can also be displayed because it's rightness in a stern way. I want you to digest that thought. Goodness can be displayed in a stern way, in correcting words to somebody who's gone astray, in teaching that may not be so pleasant to the ear because it's correcting something wrong thinking. But that's goodness. And the Lord displayed the full scope of goodness. both its mild aspect, and we might call it the stern or firm aspect. He did it both ways, and he left us an example. So to look at the Lord's goodness, just a few examples of it, look at one in the way of a mild form of showing his goodness. And I'd like to look at that in the penitent woman in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And this is an interesting example. In Luke 7, verse 39, and this is on page 1595 in the Chapel Bible. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And then he tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, consider this, that here is the Lord being invited to a meal of a prestigious man, one who was of the religious, we might say, hierarchy, a Pharisee, one who knew the scriptures through and through, knew all about loving your neighbor as yourself, knew that we had to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and body, knew the commandments. And yet, when he invited the Lord, he did not go through these loving protocols, right? He did not provide something. It was common when you would invite a guest to refresh them by having their feet washed. You remember they would walk with sandals and they would get their feet dirty. And when you would sit at table, often your feet were exposed. So it was a common practice to have your feet washed before you sat down and ate. And to have oil anointed is a sign of a gesture of kindness and a gesture of, I want you to have good health. To kiss someone was a normal thing to do. It was a way of greeting, a way of showing affection, a way of hugging as we do. And Simon did none of that. Treated the Lord almost as, well, you're just somebody I just wanted to have here and enjoy a meal with me. And in walks this woman. She found out about the Lord being there. And she was not invited, but she came in boldly and she began to behave in a very unique way. I can imagine as they were sitting there and there was probably side conversations and the Lord's there in the middle. And this woman walks right through the crowd and sits there and starts to behave this way. Gets on her knees, cries over the Lord's feet. Her tears are falling from her eyes, dropping onto his feet. She's drying those tears with her hair. That's her glory. And she's humbling herself and doing that. And they all just stood there and probably were shocked. But we know, we have the insight because the Spirit of God tells us what they were really thinking, especially Simon. And what was he thinking? He was judging that woman, not in a favorable way. We know that woman. She's known, in fact, by everybody in this town. She's a sinner, and no doubt that implied she probably was of ill repute. She lived a life that was completely contrary to God's will. And they judged her as being, first of all, shouldn't have even been in the house. And second of all, they judged the Lord Jesus. They said, if he really was who people say he is, he would know what kind of woman she was. Well, we all know that the Lord knew. He knew everything. In fact, he knew exactly what Simon was thinking in his heart. And the Lord is now going to display to us an example of that mild goodness. And it's beautiful how he does it. He starts to talk to Simon, and he tells him a story, and he asks him to judge it. What's the right judgment about this story? There's a man that owes 500 denarii, the other owes 50, and they're both forgiven. Neither of them can pay. Which would love more? Now, we know what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you know, Simon, you have a debt you can't pay, but it may only be 50 denarii. This woman has a debt she can't pay. It may be 500 denarii, far more, 10 times more sins than you. But neither of you can pay. And who would love more? And that was really the question. Who would love more? You know, Simon, I thought, would probably think in his heart, hey, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good man. And I love God. But do I love him more? And, you know, this is where Peter got in trouble. Remember, Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Even if everyone else would abandon you, my love for you is so great. I love you more than these do. All these other disciples, I love you more. Well, Simon, that woman who you despise, that woman who's a sinner, she loves me more than you do. Why? Because she's been forgiven more. She will be forgiven more. And this goodness of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't rebuke her. He forgives her. But before he does that, he turns to her. He's talking to Simon, and he turns, and he's staring at the woman. And he says, do you see this woman? I think that question is remarkable. Of course he saw her. Everybody saw her. Well, she's that 500 denarii debtor. And she's the one, look what she did. She showed her repentance. She showed her sincerity. She showed the reality of what was going on in her heart. She knew she didn't belong there, but the Lord was there. So she risked all the rejection of others. She risked even the Lord perhaps turning her away. She risked it, and she came to his feet. She humbled herself. This is really an act of salvation when somebody repents and they humble themselves. They bow before the Lord Jesus, and she shows the sincerity with her tears. There was something going on in her heart, and the Lord knew that. He also knew what was going on in Simon's heart. And in the Lord's goodness, this is what we want to emphasize, he forgives her publicly, so much so that they ask, who is he to forgive sins? He's more than a prophet, Simon. You asked, well, if he was a prophet, he's more than a prophet. He's the eternal Son of God. He knows what you're thinking. And yes, he can forgive sins. He's the only one who can. And he forgave her sins. What a wonderful display of goodness that the Lord showed to this woman. Now I'd like to look at an example of the Lord in his firmness of showing goodness. And sometimes we think of that. We don't like those scenes. There are many, actually, in the New Testament, especially in his dealings with the Pharisees, where he rebukes them. But before I do that, I want us to remember the expression in John chapter 10, when the Lord was describing himself as a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. And the first time he said it because I laid down my life for the sheep. That is why he's the good shepherd. He died for you and me. And he says it a second time, four verses later, when he says, I am the good shepherd, and I am known by my own. So he does the work of salvation, and then those that come to know him are known of him. And that those that are saved by the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. This is his work of Calvary, which was a good work. It was a great work, but it was a good work. And that's why he's the good shepherd. Well, there are several examples of the sternness of goodness. We'll just look at one. In Matthew 21, we have the Lord cleansing the temple. And you know, he had to cleanse it twice. John's gospel gives us the first time he cleansed it. At the beginning of his public ministry, he comes into the temple and he sees the money changers and he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. And he begins to lift up these money changers' tables. Out you go. And they're watching him like, whoa, what's going on here? Well, you know man's heart. 3 years later, they're right back there. They probably came back a week later after he left. All right, we can just imagine they just looked. Is he around? No. Okay, let's get the tables back there. And these money changers served the purpose because people would come from all over and they would buy animals for sacrifice and they needed a certain currency to buy those animals. And this provided an opportunity for money changers or bankers to, okay, here's the exchange rate today. And so, you know, they made a little profit using the Lord's business for profit. And the Lord had to silence them. And in Matthew 21, he repeats this now at the end, the last week of his ministry before he goes to the cross. In Matthew 21, verse 12, then Jesus, this is page 1526 in the Chapel Bible, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Now, we may be surprised to think, is this a real display of goodness? Yes. It's righteousness. It's rightness. That's what goodness is. And there is a need sometimes to exhort, a need sometimes to rebuke. This particular rebuke was done twice in the lives of those that I think the probably most of the same people were there 3 years later, because that was what they did. They took on an opportunity and they used it to their advantage, and he removes them. And this is taking religion and making money from religion. That's what it is. Do we see that going on today? All around us. Religion is a very profitable business. I hear of some preachers flying in private jets, live in multi-million dollar houses, really reflecting my humble Lord and Savior in their lifestyle, aren't they? I'm being very sarcastic. The Lord had no place to lay his head. He had no pockets where he kept any money. He was poorer than poor in this life. And no doubt, what he's doing here is showing God's standard of goodness, and he's wanting to produce in them repentance. That is why a person is corrected, so that they will recognize, yes, this is wrong, and I need to do what pleases God, and they turn from their ways. That's why it's good. There are many occasions when the Lord corrected them. Matthew 23, he had to say to the Pharisees, woe unto you, the seven woes of Matthew 23. And those woes, one after another, were to rebuke them in their wrong pathway. And that was a good deed that the Lord did. Now, the Lord, in the last few minutes, we're going to talk about what the Lord seeks to have in our life. He wants us to display goodness because it's his characteristic. And we can't do this by ourselves in our own strength. In fact, we read in Isaiah 64, verse 4, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So anything, any good work we could do, it's tainted. It's not completely motivated rightly. It's stained with our sinful nature. And as such, it's not acceptable. In our own strength, our good deeds are just, you know, for the sake of people seeing us and saying, well, he's a nice chap. And we read, remember the story about the rich young ruler, and he came to the Lord Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, why do you call me good? There's none good except God. So that young man needed to realize he's using this word good very loosely. And he needed to realize who he was talking to. The Lord is the good master, but he needed to realize he was talking to the Son of God. And he didn't realize that. He thought he was just talking to a Bible teacher, somebody who knew the Bible, and he could ask questions about, well, you know, I'd probably asked that question numerous times to the Pharisees and the scribes, and now he asks it to the Lord Jesus, see if he gets a different answer. And the Lord points him to the law. And he focuses on those laws which pertain to your relationship with others, not the laws pertaining to your relationship with God. And he says, well, I've done all these things from my youth. And the Lord says, okay, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me.
Oh.
But that's what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in my wealth. I'm trusting in my personal resources. You mean I have to give up that trust and trust in you? Yeah. So for that rich young ruler, he was given a real challenge. And the sad story is that he turned and walked away. And we never read of him again. But we know that the Lord intended for him to do just what he instructed him to do. Now, so in this is a paradox. We can't do good, and yet we're exhorted to do good. So how can that be? Well, because we are the Lord's. We now have the Spirit of God in us. We are capable of doing good works. And there's many verses, many, many verses. But we have Ephesians chapter 2, which many of us like to quote for this purpose, and I'll read it to you. Ephesians 2, verse 8, page 1796 in the Chapel Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And now emphasizing this next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're left here, brothers and sisters, to do good works. And it's just a general expression, which means it could be anything that's good. There's a lot of things that are good that we can do, and we're equipped now to do them. And God wants us to do them. He's created these good works for us to do. He's put them in our pathway. You know, those occasions when you have, we'll call it, something that disrupts your plans for the day, you know? And you say, this is inconvenient. I really wanted to do this or that, and now so-and-so called me up, and they want me to help in that. Or, well, would you just take a step back and ask yourself, maybe that's the good work the Lord had already prepared for me to do. And what I was going to do wasn't necessarily what he had in mind for me to do. He had this good work for me to do, to help so-and-so, whatever that it may be. These are the good works that he calls us to do and display. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Sharing, you know, look at your possessions as not just yours, that they are entrusted you by the Lord, and they're to be used for the Lord, for the blessings of others besides yourself. Yes, they're for you, but they're also to be a blessing for others. Not just family members necessarily, but others. Others in the household of faith, others who are unbelievers. And in Romans, we'll focus on this last verse here. Romans 15, verse 14. A beautiful verse. Romans 15, verse 14. This is page 1751 in the Chapel Bible. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Notice, full of goodness and admonishing one another in the same verse. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written some boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul here, he wanted to see fruit from those that came to know the Lord. They didn't necessarily come to know the Lord through his preaching the gospel. Those in Rome were not necessarily converts as a result of him. We believe he wasn't actually there when he's writing this letter. Others had come from there. In fact, I believe we had a recent message that made that point, that in Acts 2, there were some from Rome there, and perhaps those new believers went back to Rome and evangelized, and many got saved in Rome, and now Paul is writing to them whom he's never seen before. But he's saying, you're full of goodness. He's talking about being full of good works. And beloved, there's no limit to how we can be used of the Lord to display this characteristic, to be good to others, to show forth Christ's goodness. Yes, it is good to share the gospel, but I'm talking about just good deeds we can do. In our local paper, we had something, what are you going to do this Thanksgiving? And it said, well, it had a whole list of volunteer things you could do, good works. Now, we are the believers. We're not doing the good works to earn our salvation. Perhaps the world thinks they are. But we can do those good works so we can show forth Christ's characteristic. You know, people sometimes, when you treat them so good, they finally say, why are you so good to me? And that gives the open door. Well, you know what? I wouldn't have done this in the past, but something happened to me. Well, what are you talking about? Well, God changed me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior now, and that affects how I spend my time and what I do with my time. And I really wanted to help you so that I could share that with you. Wow, what an open door. The work's done first, and then the opportunity. So may the Lord help us. You know, goodness is an attribute here. It's the sixth one. And we often say, you know, the number six in the Bible is significant. It's the sixth day of creation when man was created, and therefore it's often told, spoken of as the number for man, right? It's the number for man. And sometimes that, most of the time when we say it's the number for man, it's a negative number. I'm not thinking of it as a negative number. I'm thinking of it as, it's just the number that God would attribute to man. So here, our goodness is focused on helping our fellow mankind. And likewise, we will get the blessing in return. We'll see things that we didn't see before when we don't focus on ourselves, but when we focus on others and we display that characteristic. Only by the Spirit of God, we cannot do it in ourselves, because as we know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. But because we have the Spirit of God in us, we can now do the good works which He has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank Thee that we can read Thy Word and realize that even though we may know this word so well, this word good or goodness or righteousness, that it has deep meaning. We thank Thee for the examples in Thy Word of Thy Son showing forth goodness to that repentant woman who humbled herself and He forgave publicly, and how He would also stand for what is right in the temple and defend Thy honor, our God and Father, showing that this was to be a place of prayer, and that these that would make religion into a prophet center would be rebuked so that they would repent and come to know Him as their Savior. We thank Thee for these displays of goodness in the Lord, and we pray that we would also show that characteristic. May we have sensitivity to those good works which Thou hast provided for us to walk in beforehand, before they even happen, that it's bring in these things that may be distractions to us and disrupt our schedule. But yet they were there all along for us to do to please Thee. So we ask Thy help in these things. We know that we often are insensitive, but we pray that we become a little more sensitive. Help us to grow in our faith and displaying it to others. We just commit the day to Thee now as we leave. We pray for safety in our driving to our various destinations. And we thank Thee for this time together as we pray in that wonderful and lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.